When we were converted out of Catholicism many years ago, every relative in Belgium disowned us. But some 20 or more know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior today. It took us, in some instances, 20, 25 years to see the conversion of loved ones praying daily. He's one of them, praise God. God led us in the citywide crusade 7 years ago. I'd had a number of them by invitation. We're approaching the 200 mark now in America. We've preached to 10 million people in live audiences, seen 300,000 decisions for Christ. We are on world radio every week, 400 stations. I was thrilled last night as a group came to me and said, "You've got a fan club from Ulster. We hear your program all the time." And that blessed me. And then 2 months ago, we started a new nationwide television effort. We televised the crusade at the Coliseum in Indianapolis, showed it to the nation just 2 months ago, and the results have been unbelievable. Statisticians tell us we hit at least 40 million Americans. And we're going to go ahead with the second special from the Philadelphia Convention Center, Bicentennial Crusade, beginning next Sunday. I'm going to tape that and show it to all the United States of America. Now, I'm going to do something this morning a little different. I have never used a note in my life for preaching. I've never read a sermon. Dr. Bob Third last night said we'd prefer that you would read this morning, especially in the morning sessions. And I want to do it for that reason. Plus, I have just delivered this message on world radio. You know, it's one thing to come to a meeting like this surrounded by fundamentalists and take a stand. It's another thing to get on world radio, and this message goes into Israel, translated in Hebrew, into the Mohammedan world, translated into Arabic, into all South America, translated into Spanish, into all of the Orient, translated into Chinese, and now all 11 time zones in the Soviet Union get this message. And last Sunday, a week ago, the message you're going to hear concerning the difference between Dr. Billy Graham's position and my own was broadcast to all the world. I hate to go home and see what my mail's going to look like. But don't ever think that I do not take a stand, because I do. The month of May, I spoke on the baptism of the Holy Ghost, tongues, and the charismatic movement. That brought in a lot of interesting mail. In fact, I'm not even saved anymore. But we're going to take our stand, and so I want to read this verbatim, because it's exactly what all the world heard a week ago Sunday. I'm going to omit part one. I divided this into 3 weeks for world radio, 3 15-minute segments. The first week, I spoke on the message of the fundamentalist evangelist, but you've heard about the gospel, the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the blood atonement, the bodily resurrection, often this week. So I want to omit that part. And I want to get right into part two and three, each 15 minutes in length, reading it for you quickly, so you know exactly what all the world heard, word for word. Now, I have to make another admission. Since I never used notes, I never have worn glasses in my life. I hope they don't fall off. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name as we look into Thy Word. Thou, may the power of the Holy Spirit of God be mightily upon this session. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake, amen. The method of the fundamentalist evangelist. Every evangelist needs a God-directed procedure to achieve a blessed end. The right basis for one's methodology can only be found in the Word of God. Man-made rules and standards, though often appealing, become an abomination when they stand in direct opposition to God's laws. This is particularly true when it comes to an evangelist sponsorship. Many today have adopted the Jesuit philosophy that the end justifies the means. They argue as long as decisions are made, nothing else matters. They cry, "Jesus and Paul went into the synagogues to preach. Therefore, since they were sponsored by Christ-denying Judaizers, one can be sponsored by Christ-hating apostates today." In order to arrive at this error, they must manhandle the Bible. While it is true that Jesus, Paul, and scores of others went into the synagogues to preach, it was not their purpose to add converts to a system of error, but to call sinners to conversion and separation from the error. The apostles did not consider themselves Pharisees, Herodians, or Sadducees, the religions of the first century, but followers of Christ after they met Jesus. The 3,000 converts at Pentecost did not go back to the synagogue of their choice, but became members of a new body called the church, Acts 2:41. Paul did not remain in his old religion, but left it for Christ. He said in Philippians 3, verses 5 and 6, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. But what things were gained to me in my old religion, I counted loss for Christ. Yes, all the things in which I formerly trusted, my zealousness for denominational Phariseeism, I counted but dung and refuse for Christ. The purpose, then, of these separationists in even entering the synagogues out of which they had been converted was to show the remaining members their reasons for leaving. Paul uses Operation Separation in Acts 19:8. He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, disputing the falsity of one's religious views is quite different from the modern evangelist approach, which solicits the help of Christ deniers, apostates, liberals, and often pro-communists, and in turn rewards them with converts for membership. This is not Christ or Paul's method. Paul in the text is not promoting and building up the false religion, but disputing and persuading them to turn from error to truth. In Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, disputing means to contend in argument, to debate, to argue irritably, to wrangle, to oppose by argument, to contend over, to have verbal controversy, even a quarrel. Beloved, this kind of preacher and evangelist is needed today. He is to contend with false religionists to show them the error of their way. He does not approve their erroneous teachings, but disputes, argues, debates, wrangles, and quarrels over the precious doctrine of Christ, His virgin birth, deity, blood atonement, and bodily resurrection. He argues irritably over the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, that every word, yes, every jot and tittle, the dotting of every I and the crossing of every T is directly from the hand and mouth of the Holy Spirit. This evangelist does not approve of wolves in sheep's clothing who reject the message of Christ in the Bible. His methodology will not permit him to enlist such men as sponsors and promoters simply for the sake of statistics. His conscience will not allow him to place converts in the hands of the enemies of the cross of Christ, Philippians 3:18. He wants to preach to these religious sinners to turn them the right way, but will not fill their churches with converts, knowing that this horrible end could not justify the means. For instance, America's leading evangelist, Dr. Billy Graham, used Bishop Pike and Bishop Kennedy as leaders in two of his mass crusades. How tragic. Bishop Pike died in Israel while researching materials for a book exposing Christ's deity. To this religious leader, it was all mythology. Bishop Kennedy also disagreed with the message of the evangelist he sponsored. However, they did not mind the means the evangelists used because the end for them was justified when they received their reward, scores of converts. Had the evangelists followed the God-honoring method of Paul, he would have disputed, argued, and rebuked the unbelief of these erring religionists and persuaded them that the doctrine of Christ had to be accepted if they were ever to become members of Christ's body and a genuine part of Christendom. Instead, they became bosom buddies and adopted the philosophy, if you help me, I'll help you. You fill my stadiums, I'll fill your churches. You will not believe my message and I will not believe yours, but the end justifies the means. Some will find their way into temples of truth and others into sanctuaries of Satan, because the converts' cards will be divided equally to all sponsors, regardless of belief or unbelief. Well, what saith the Lord? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. In Bible terminology, an unbeliever is one who rejects what the Bible has to say about Christ. John 8:24. God's children are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers or those who deny what the Bible says about Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:14. The text goes on to explain why and gives 5 reasons. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Wherefore come out, not stay in, work with, or sit with, but come out from among them. religious unbelievers as well as others, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Notice that the word is in italics, meaning it is not in the Greek, so God says, touch not the unclean. Are you shocked that God calls apostates and false religious unclean? Here are the other names. The Holy Spirit, yes, the blessed, tender, loving Holy Spirit calls Christ-denying apostates, collar or no collar. In Acts 20:29, they are called grievous wolves. In 2 Corinthians 11:13, they are called false apostles and deceitful workers. In Philippians 3:18, they are called the enemies of the cross of Christ. In 1 Timothy 6:5, they are called men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. In 2 Timothy 2:20, God calls them vessels of dishonor. In 2 Peter 2:1, they are called false teachers. In 2 Peter 2:12, they are called natural brute beasts. In 2 Timothy 2:19, they are called servants of corruption. In 1 John 2:18, they are called antichrists. Will all sane, sensible, thinking believers answer the following question? Do you really feel that God wants this crowd to sponsor an evangelist and reap the converts? Please be honest as you ponder this query and pray for guidance as to what you should do in helping such a merger of Christ and Antichrist. That is why the venerated Dr. Bob Jones Sr. so often said, it is never right to do wrong in order to do right. This is the reason the Jack Finney Crusades organization has never deviated from the high and holy standards of God's Word. Never in approximately 200 mass citywide endeavors have I enlisted or sought the help of liberal theologians. Never has a Christ-denying apostate led in prayer or been recognized as a Christian brother. Never have I knowingly placed one convert in the hands of one who mocks the doctrine of Christ, which includes His virgin birth, deity, blood atonement, and bodily resurrection. Instead, converts went into churches preaching the fundamentalist theology I proclaimed. My brethren, ought these things not so to be? New evangelical evangelists allow men who deny these foundational Christological truths to sponsor and reap the results of their endeavors. But Christ deniers are heretics. And Titus 3:10 states, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition rejects. Surely everyone knows the meaning of the word reject. Heretics are not to be promoted, pampered, and pleased. They are not to chair evangelistic crusades. Their churches are not to be filled with the evangelist babes in Christ. They are to be rejected. If this basic program is not followed, the final result is catastrophic. The following illustration aptly describes the present situation. A big game hunter went hunting and trapped the bear in a cave. The bear cried, "What is it you want?" The hunter replied, "A bear skin to cover my body." The bear retorted, "I want a warm meal. Come in, we'll seek a solution. Perhaps we can work together on the project." 1 hour later, a bypasser asked, "Where is the hunter?" The bear answered, "In my stomach. I wanted a warm meal, and he wanted a bear skin to cover his body. We compromised and both got what we wanted." This anecdote describes the seriousness of the situation. Let's look at it from another angle. What would you think of a loyal American who loved America so devotedly that he wanted to promote a Love Your America rally? At this program, he would try to raise money for needy American projects. However, in order to swell the crowd, he called upon the American Communist Party for sponsorship. He said, "If you can get 100,000 national and international party members to help, I'll see that you get thousands of names and half of the pledges donated." The man was sincere, loved his country, meant well, but the end did not justify the means. It never does, politically or religiously. There is a right way and a wrong way to do God's work. God's way is outlined in God's Word. Let's look at Romans 16:17. "I beseech you, plead with you, beg of you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Is this difficult to understand and obey? It says, if anyone causes division about the doctrine learned, avoid them, avoid them, avoid them. Many say, please note, but the evangelist does believe and preach this doctrine. So we are not commanded to avoid him. 100% true. But this is not the problem. Listen carefully, for the crux of the situation is about to be explained. An evangelist comes to conduct a citywide crusade. He preaches the true gospel and believes all the Bible from cover to cover. He personally accepts the doctrine of Christ and preaches it without mental reservation. If this same evangelist came under the sponsorship of those who agreed with his message, there would be no problem, because God's command about sponsorship would be in effect. However, the evangelist desires larger crowds and knows that it takes every stripe of religionist, including those who deny the doctrine of Christ, to make his vision a reality. Therefore, apostates, modernists, and liberals are solicited for help as sponsors. Under this arrangement, the Bible-believing Christian cannot sponsor this evangelistic crusade. Why? After all, the gospel will be preached and souls will be saved. Why then? Because the Bible-practicing Christian must separate from the heretics the evangelist enlisted as his sponsors. The evangelist who really loves God and His Word should have obeyed Romans 16:17 and avoided the heretics. He didn't. Instead, he requested and demanded their support. As a result, the Bible-honoring Christian avoids those the evangelist will not avoid. Please see the real issue. It is not the sincerity of the evangelist, nor his message, nor his manner, but his platform loaded with heretics that one is to avoid. Beloved, this is the command of God, not man. Galatians 1:8 again gives one insight into this situation. Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The accursed one is not the evangelist who preaches the true gospel, but the apostate minister sitting on the evangelist platform, sponsoring the evangelist crusade. He proclaims another gospel and is cursed by God. Since the true Bible believer cannot unite with those who preach a false gospel, he therefore cannot endorse the evangelist preaching the true gospel, because the evangelist solicited the support of the false gospel clergyman. Since God's curse is upon such men, why should the evangelist seek such approval? Why should the man of God give scores of converts to the cursed of God? Will not the apostate's rejection of the Word of God confuse new babes in Christ? They do not understand doctrine and hang on to every word any minister speaks. Therefore, will not the new converts become disillusioned because of the disagreement between the evangelist's message that brought them to Christ and the false prophet's other gospel that ridicules the Christ they've come to love? If one denies that this is the case in America, may I state that the Bishop Pike situation is a repeated reality in every crusade conducted by some of America's outstanding evangelists. How wrong this is when one also realizes that the Holy Spirit calls men who deny the doctrine of Christ and preach another gospel, Antichrist. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son, 1 John 2:22. What are we to do with Antichrists? How are we to enlist their support? How are we to recognize them as great Christian leaders? How are we also to fill their churches with new converts out of gratitude for their support? You be the judge. 2 John verses 7 and 11. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. Notice that the one turned Antichrist denies the coming of Jesus Christ in human flesh. What does it really mean? Since Jesus means Savior, Matthew 1:21, and Christ means the sent one, John is saying one must believe that the Savior is the sent one from heaven called Emmanuel, or God, Matthew 1:23. This sent God came in the human form of Jesus. To reject this doctrine of Christ is to declare oneself an Antichrist. Verse 9 goes on to state, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. This doctrine of Christ includes His virgin birth, deity, blood atonement, and bodily resurrection. To reject any part of the doctrine of Christ renders one an Antichrist. Now, what relationship should Bible believers have with Christ deniers? Verses 10 and 11. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house or on your platform, neither bid him Godspeed, help in any way, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. For those who want to be partakers of the apostate's evil deeds, it can simply be accomplished by remaining in their churches, by enlisting their support in evangelistic crusades, and by filling their sanctuaries of Satan with new converts. Again, it is not the evangelist which the Bible believer is not to receive into his home or bid Godspeed, but the evangelist's enlisted sponsors. Were he to reject them, the problem would cease, but the problem today remains because Mr. Evangelist refuses to obey 2 John verses 7 to 11. Therefore, the rejection of his sponsors naturally includes the sponsored evangelist. May I share a personal illustration? During the first 12 years of my ministry, I did not understand scriptural separation. One night I attended the great Chicago convention where Dr. Bob Jones Sr., Dr. John R. Rice, and many fundamentalists spoke on the issue of ecumenical evangelism. Upon hearing these men, I became angry and walked out of the meeting. My embittered nature said, "These men are jealous, bigoted, unloving, unkind." I wrestled with God and His Word. I searched the Scriptures they had presented and discovered that my problem was with God. Because of that historical meeting, I changed. I have since carried on in the pattern set by Jesus, Peter, Paul, and all scriptural evangelists. In 200 mass citywide crusades, the biblical standard of sponsorship was upheld. Because of it, the converts were directed into Bible-believing, Bible-honoring, and Bible-preaching churches. Thank God for those who helped me. I pray that this message may do the same for others. Could I divert for 1 second? I'm going to ask all fundamentalists for one more thing. Give a man a chance. Don't judge him too quickly. I was a converted Catholic. I did not know John 3:16 when I got saved. I had never heard the story of Jonah and the well. I was so ignorant of the Bible that I thought an apostle and an epistle were husband and wife. I didn't know a thing about issues. I preached for the holiness groups. I preached for everyone. And it was at this convention where Dr. Bob and Dr. Rice set forth the truth, where I became angry and walked out, that God showed me the way, and then it still took a few months. But I'm going to tell you something. There are still some fundamentalists who will dig into 20 years of the past to try to make Jack Van Impe a compromiser. They won't see that there was a cutoff date in my life, but they'll go back 20 and 25 years when I first got saved, when I first started. Brethren, let's give others a chance. There'd be less new evangelicals if we had patience and showed them lovingly the way. Let's not just cut them off over the night if they don't agree with us instantaneously. It took me time to see it. Give other men some time. Thirdly and finally, we consider the means available to the fundamentalist evangelist. A gifted evangelist is one thing, an empowered mouthpiece of God another. The Lord is not looking for specimens with gregarious personalities to entice sinners. He does not need servants who look, act, and dress like religious Richard Burtons or Elizabeth Taylors. Man's standards are not God's. The Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." 1 Samuel 16:7. If this be so, and it is, then God's man needs more than a mirror. He needs, first of all, the Scriptures. Power over sin and power for service cannot originate in the flesh. Paul said, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Romans 7:18. Therefore, victory and daily sanctification cannot come through fleshly works or sacrifices. It can only come from God and the means God gives. Among these is the Word of God. His holy Word does innumerable things for His servants. First of all, this book brings victory over sin. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. Secondly, it brings cleansing. Jesus said, "You are clean through the word." John 15, 3. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved his church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse his church through the washing of the water of the Word. Thirdly, it sanctifies or sets us apart for God's service. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. John 17:17. Fourthly, it makes us to grow as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. Our churches are full of little babes in Christ who are always burping up sour milk, whose teething problems affect others as they backbite and devour them to shreds. Oh, for an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival that would change the people in our churches because they were growing in the Word, and that growth was producing Christian maturity in them. The Word of God brings blessing. Blessed is he that readeth Revelation 1:3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Answered prayer. Every victory that a Christian can experience comes through the Word, my friend. There was a time in my ministry that I loaded every sermon with jokes. I thought a crowd had to be propelled into a state of hilarity. I thought that if they didn't laugh for 15 minutes of every message, I wasn't doing a good job. Then one day I picked up a paper called Herald of His Coming, and the headline startled me as it said, God does not need religious clowns. He needs prophets, men who will stand, men who will be misunderstood, men who will be hated. And I decided from that hour on I was going to build every sermon on the Word of God. Stories, illustrations, hymnology, and the rest have a place. But brother, there is nothing that can take the place of this book. It's the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. Too many of our evangelists today are skyscraper preachers, story upon story upon story. And nothing lasting comes from that. Oh, we can emotionally excite a crowd. They'll walk an aisle, but you won't find them next week, next month, next year. But I'll tell you, beloved, when a decision is made on the basis of the authority of the Holy Word of God, they're going to be around for a long time. We need God's Word. Supplication, prayer. There's one other thing I want to discuss, concluding the message. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Every Christian receives the Spirit of salvation. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of Christ, Romans 8:9. A believer's baptism by the Spirit accompanies salvation, for by one Spirit are we all baptized in the one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Though every believer has all of the Spirit does not always have all of the believer. So Paul in Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. The Greek is, be being filled with the Spirit. It is an experience that is repeated often. I pray for a new infilling daily. Every child of God day by day should seek this fullness and power. The Spirit needs to take control of us. When He does, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance will be experienced. Galatians 5:22. He will also put starch into one's backbone. Ministers often are afraid to stir the waters. They want the approval of the world and sinners. They cannot offend carnal church members, so sin is often soft-pedaled or unmentioned. When will they realize that Jesus Christ offended sinners? Mark 6:3. Being a converted Catholic, I was repelled, disgusted, oftentimes as I walked into churches of the fundamentalist label, and the minister would get me at the door and say, look, I know you're a converted Catholic, but don't mention it this week. We don't want to turn people away. God forgive us for that kind of compromise. When will these preachers realize that the world's praise is dangerous? Jesus said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Luke 6:26. Do you know that last year in America, the 10 favored men, the 10 men America loved most, contained 2 evangelists? Praise God, I wasn't one of them. If I was one of them, I would have fallen on my face and prayed to God all night, where have I failed? What's wrong with me? Why? Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. So did their fathers to the false prophets. Jesus said it. That settles it. Spirit-filled warriors strongly denounce sin. They know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Wait a minute, it's profitable for more. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And reprove, correct, and instruct men in this righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. Their sermons do not pamper vice-riddled sinners, but please God. They cry, if I please men, I would not be the servant of God. Galatians 1:10. They follow in the steps of John the Baptist, Jesus, and Paul, who boldly denounced the abominations of their time. They have the same outspokenness and power because they have the same fullness of the Spirit. Friend, the filling of God's Spirit does not create a religious, political baby kisser who seeks to gain the votes of the heathen. If you think this, you've been reading Grimm's fairy tales instead of the Bible. Instead, let me show you what the Spirit's filling did for John the Baptist. John, being full of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, Luke 1:15, boldly said to the hypocritical religious Pharisees, "O generation of vipers, you bunch of snakes, who had warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance." Matthew 3, verses 7 and 8. How do you like that kind of preaching? It is Holy Spirit produced. Do you ever do it? Only the Spirit-filled can. Isn't it strange that militant fundamentalism and Holy Spirit boldness are closely aligned? Where do you really stand, Mr. Milktoast? The Lord Jesus Christ also had the Holy Spirit's anointing at His baptism, Matthew 3:16. The result is a stinging anti-denominational sermon, Matthew 23. In it, Jesus repeatedly says, "Woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! Woe unto you fools and blind!" Their hypocrisy and iniquity are deplored, and Christ denouncingly adds, "You serpents, you generation of snakes, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" Verse 3. Paul, filled with the Spirit, Acts 9:17, possessed a boldness that neither man nor devil could silence. In Acts chapter 13, we find Sergius Paulus searching for the truth. The Lord brings Paul and Barnabas to this hungering, thirsting soul. Elymas, the sorcerer, attempts to disrupt this soul-winning meeting, and Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Acts 13, verses 9 and 10. These three illustrations prove that Spirit-filled believers are not men-pleasers. They are not fence-straddling compromisers preaching pleasing platitudes. They are not mug-wump Christians with their mug on one side of the fence and their wump on the other. I hope all you Irish folks got that one. Instead, they are militant defenders of the faith. John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul were first-century examples of Spirit-filled fundamentalists in action. Today's evangelists and ministers usually preach the gospel. Are you listening? But never progress to the gospel's results. They fail to show that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The damning blight of liquor, tobacco, drugs, and pornography is usually bypassed, especially in Europe. I know, I'm from Belgium. The filthiness of modern movies featuring nudity, depravity, blasphemy, and stupidity is never attacked. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, and base sins of the flesh are unsuitable topics for discussion in the sanctuary. So the totally depraved parishioner rests comfortably under the leadership of an un-spirit-filled fundamentalist, or should we call him a new evangelical? I'm disturbed with fundamentalists who separate from apostasy but never separate from the world, the flesh, and the devil. I believe all fundamentalists should practice and preach separation from the ungodly practices of the flesh as well as ecclesiastical separation. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John 2, verses 16 and 17. Those who love the world and its fleshly appetites are the enemies of God. James 4:4. Therefore, Spirit-filled preachers should preach non-conformity to the world. Romans 12:2. We need more D.L. Moody's, Billy Sundy's, Bob Jones's, and John R. Rice's in this 20th century. Warriors who preach total separation. It takes a Spirit-filled life to do God's work boldly.
Men who stand for total separation are often maligned, slandered, hated, and persecuted. It should be this way. Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. John 15, verses 18 to 20. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. Let's separate from liberalism and lust of the flesh, from unscriptural alliances and unholy practices. Then let's preach all of the counsel of God, preaching what we're practicing. To be and do this, one will need the Scriptures, Spirit, and supplication. If God in human flesh spent hours on his knees, how can fundamentalists expect victorious results without following his example? In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed, Mark 1:35. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Jesus. If deity felt the need of communion with deity, surely humanity slips into carnality without it. The Scriptures, the Spirit, and supplication help one abide as a fundamentalist. Avoid these God-given means, and the result becomes new evangelicalism, or perhaps apostasy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that as this message has gone forth, it may have stirred hearts. Lord, you know my heart. I preached exactly what these people heard, word for word, the last two Sundays on 400 stations through the whole world. I know the bitterness, the abuse, the hatred, the slander, the letters that will include these things to me because of this stand in the next few weeks. But God, we don't care. If we please men, we would not be the servant of God. And Lord, there are men attending this conference who aren't sure where they stand. Like I didn't know where I stood when I attended that conference in Chicago and heard Dr. Bob and Dr. Rice and others preach and saw the light. May there be some who will leave here confirmed to take a greater stand than ever before. I just wonder, while heads are bowed, how many preachers' wives, you know, sometimes preachers' wives, and I thank God for my wife, Rexella, out there, say, honey, tone down a little. She's never done that. She's always said, preach it harder, honey. I wonder how many of us will slip up a hand and say, brother, in my heart, I'm resolved to take even a stronger stand when I go home. Could I see that hand all over this place? Amen. Amen. Lord, meet these needs in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Dr. Benenby. Could we have those questions now given to our brethren and then get them to us here as soon as possible? Our next speaker is Dr. Otis R. Holmes. Dr. Holmes pastors the Central Baptist Church in Greenville, Tennessee. He's the co-founder and president of the Baptist Home Missions, which establishes and assists new churches.
Thank you, Mr. Elliott. It's not my purpose here today to stand before you and tell some interesting story to get your attention. I want to get right down to the crux of the matter when it comes to the matter of evangelists and the fundamentals. However, I find that a lot of people are very ignorant, I suppose, of just what a fundamentalist actually is. We pretty well know here, but people on the outside don't know. I have my identification tag on, and the other day, a fellow looked at it closely, and he saw the word fundamentalist. And he said, fundamentalist, what's that? Before I had a chance to answer, he said, is that something like an environmentalist? Reminds me of the time that we were having in our church some years ago, a stewardship campaign. And I had a big button up here, as a lot of our people had, the tithe is the Lord's. And one person looked at it very closely, and Evidently, the person didn't know a tithe or didn't know how to pronounce it, anything. The person said, "What is a tithe?" Well, a lot of people are very ignorant when it comes to the matter of the terms that we just accept as something that we know all about. I think we do. Dr. Van Impe has certainly given to us a very able matter concerning evangelism today, and the fundamentalist, and certainly we agree with what he has to say. We praise God for what he's doing through him and other evangelists that we know of that are standing true in this day and time. But Dr. Van Impe has brought out only one facet of evangelism, primarily, and that is mass evangelism. Now, there are other phases of evangelism, very vital, very important. There's the matter of church evangelism. There's the matter of personal evangelism, TV evangelism, so on. I want to deal today, in the few minutes that I have, concerning the matter of church evangelism. Because I believe that all other evangelism actually is contingent on the matter of the proper type of church evangelism. Take, for instance, mass evangelism. It is true. Now, Paul the Apostle said to Timothy, the young pastor, in 2 Timothy 4:5, "Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry." Now, I don't believe that anybody can make full proof of his ministry unless he, as a pastor, does the work of an evangelist. But Paul wasn't saying to Timothy, "Go out and hold a lot of evangelistic meetings in other churches around in order to do the work of an evangelist." I believe that he was stating this. He said, "I want you to do the work of an evangelist by setting up the local church that you're pastor of in such a way that it will take care of all the facets of evangelism, whether it be mass evangelism or personal evangelism or what we might say church evangelism." Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to use Ephesians and say time and time again that the evangelist is given to the church. And he proved it in his ministry time and time again. Now, all phases of Bible evangelism, as I say, are best presented through the local church. Now, when I use the word local church, I don't use it something like some people do as a type of a charm. I want to identify what type of church that I'm talking about today. It's certainly not an ecumenical type church. It's certainly not a church that we class as a group of churches like the Methodist Church or the Presbyterian Church or something of this sort. So I'm referring to a local assembly of people, a local church. Now, all phases, as I say, are best promoted through this type of church. Now, it's not the only institution that God uses. Some people have the idea that that's true. But that God uses institutions such as educational institutions. He uses missionary organizations. He uses also evangelistic campaigns, the radio and the TV evangelism and so on. However, I believe that God's best work is produced through the local churches. Now, let's get back to the subject of evangelism just a moment. Even mass evangelism is contingent on this kind of church evangelism. You take, for instance, the lifeline of all Bible evangelism, I believe, is the church. The Great Commission is, I believe, found primarily in Matthew, the 20th chapter, verses 19 and 20, in which Matthew said, "Go ye into all the world." And, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," or the end of the age. Now, there is a fourfold ministry. First of all, there is the matter of going. Secondly, the matter of winning people to Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the matter of baptizing them. And then fourthly, of course, the matter of teaching. Now, an individual, I suppose, could possibly do this. Take, for instance, Philip the Evangelist did do this when he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. But I believe that you'll agree with me that the primary one that God's talking about in His Word is the church. Now, I believe it best and properly is done by the church. My own ministry of pastoring over 30 years in churches has been to follow this same type of evangelism, promoting the church evangelism, promoting personal evangelism, mass evangelism, doing all the facets of evangelism. Now, I believe that God's called this preacher for my future ministers to train young preachers, to plant and to organize and build independent Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church. Now, I stated that the lifeline of all Bible evangelism is contingent on the local church. You take, for instance, mass evangelism itself. The full-time evangelists like Dr. Van Impe and the other full-time evangelists here, who do they depend on to promote their meetings? Well, of course, they depend upon, first of all, divinely speaking, upon the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to humanly speaking, they depend upon people and pastors and local churches. The pastors and the people are the ones that set up these meetings. They sponsor and they promote these meetings. They pray for and give money to these meetings. They provide the workers. They do the personal work. They conserve the results. Dr. Van Impian has almost 200 meetings throughout the country, has certainly proved this to be so. All the other great evangelists have proven this to be so. Now listen, the more fundamental churches that we have in any given city area, the better and the greater the possibility there is of having great citywide campaigns such as this. Now, who's going to follow up the ministry of these evangelists, such as Dr. Van Impe? They are the people and the pastors in the local churches. They are the ones. Now, they conserve the results. They provide, of course, the place of fellowship for those that are one to Christ. They challenge them to live lives dedicated. They encourage stewardship of life, whether it be the matter of time or talents, or bringing their tithes and their offerings. They also teach to observe, to do all that the Lord commands, and then to provide, of course, a place of service. Now just suppose every city, every town and every area had a large number of independent fundamental churches like this. Why, the educational institutions couldn't hold, they couldn't take care of all of the students that wanted to come as a result. The mission boards couldn't take care of the applicants. The people would be, say, right and left. The churches would be overflowing. And mass evangelism and the great crowds that would throng to the meetings. They wouldn't be able to find even auditoriums that would hold the crowds. But you well know, and I know, that this is all sadly lacking and way behind. I agree with Dr. Cederholm, who said on Friday that we need to be planting fundamental churches everywhere. Like Dr. Hanford said the other day concerning the churches he prescribed, that in our churches we ought to develop a happy, joyous people. We need to maintain a warm-hearted fellowship there. We ought to train consistent soul winners. We ought to build strong Sunday schools and possibilities of Christian day schools. Then possibility of having radio and TV and tract evangelism to send out missionaries here, there, and around the world. Now, this is something that you and I in our churches can do regularly. We can do it day in and day out, not just monthly or yearly, not even just weekly, but daily. We can carry these things out. Now, the idea of some is that we just need simply to be evangelical. But I want to show to you what I believe to be the difference between being evangelical and evangelistic. And I believe that God wants every local church to be evangelistic and not just simply evangelical. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said it takes evangelistic unction to make orthodox a function. And there's nothing any deader on the face of this earth than a dead orthodox church. Now, take for instance, here's a high mountain. On top of that mountain, some people. They say we have the water here. The evangelical church says we not only have the water, but if you want it, come on up and get it. The evangelistic church says this: we not only have the water, but we're concerned about giving it to others. And we want everybody to have it. And we do our utmost and give our utmost energies to take the water down to where you are so that you may have it too. We need evangelistic churches, not just simply evangelical churches. Now the church must be more than just simply evangelistic. I contend this, and there's too much of this going to seed on simply evangelistic. We need to go, we need to win, and we need to baptize. But we must not stop there. The Bible teaches that we are to teach people to observe, to do all that the Lord wants them to do.
Too many churches are like the old colored fellow said down south. Colored preacher said, they just simply duck them and drafts them. That's really what is happening in many, many cases in our land. Now, I reiterate, the lifeline of all evangelism is the fundamental church. But I don't believe that this line is a horizontal line. Neither do I believe it's a vertical line. I believe it's a continuous line forming a circle, a never-ending opportunity, never-ending responsibility that God has given to us to do the work for the Lord, and Jesus Christ right in the very center. Now, Jesus in Matthew 16:18 said, I will build my church. And he has built the church, whether from the organism and the organization stand. He's the founder of the church. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. Jesus Christ is the very foundation of the church. Then John, the beloved apostle, said in Revelation 1, I saw the seven churches and one right in the midst, like unto the Son of Man. Jesus is the very focal point of our churches. Jesus is the founder, the foundation, and the focal point. Now, referring once again to Matthew 16:18, the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. Now, prevail is misunderstood. Usually, it's pictured as a passive type of church, on the defensive, standing dead in its tracks, something like the Edinburgh Castle up here, in its complacency, smug, thinking that the devil can never break down its fortification. But listen, I want to give you a truer picture. The prevailing type of church is one that's active. It's vital. It's militant. It's one that's on the offensive. It holds high the shield of faith, yes, that's right, to quench the fiery darts of the devil. But more important, it marches forward as soldiers of the cross, carrying the blood-stained banner, wielding the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, pulling down strongholds, pushing forward and carrying the battle to the enemy. This is the kind of church that the devil will never be able to stop. This is the kind of church the devil can't prevail against. Let's build this kind of church here, there, and everywhere. Evangelism is a subject that all of us are vitally interested in. Here in this great Congress, there are pastors, evangelists, missionaries, Christian workers, educators, been saved by the grace of God, and God has put it in our hearts a desire to go out and win the lost to Jesus Christ. God says to go after sinners. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus came down in this world to seek and to save that which is lost. He commands us to go out and get people saved and rescue the perishing. The Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. The early church was constantly going out, knocking on doors, telling people about the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that disciples were added to the church. There at Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved when they heard the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're commanded to be fishers of men, to go out and fish for souls. And God says they're not going to come if we don't go after them. In the great parable of the Great Supper in Luke chapter 14, the Master said to his servants to go out into the streets and lanes of the city, up the highways and hedges, and compel people to come to Christ. Mark chapter 2, four men got a palsied man who was not able to help himself, lifted him up, took him to a place where Jesus was preaching. They could not get into the house because of the press, but they went up into the roof and opened the roof and let it down to the place where Jesus was preaching so this palsied man could hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved. Jesus Christ himself was a great soul winner. There he went into Samaria and won the woman at the well and gave her the living water. The Bible tells us that Andrew went after Peter and he brought him to Christ. Perhaps Peter wasn't willing to come, but because Andrew had a soul winner's heart and a desire to see his brother saved, he brought him to Jesus Christ so he could be saved. Paul and Silas there in the jail at Philippi
preached unto that Philippian jailer about the Lord Jesus Christ and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that Philippian jailer was saved, and they're all that were in his house, and they rejoiced believing on the Lord with all of his house. I found in my experience and in my ministry that most of the people that we see on the streets, most of the people we talk to, most of the people who live in our communities are not saved by the grace of God because they don't know how to be saved by the grace of God. And most people need for someone to take the Bible and sit down and show them from God's Word how they can be saved. Now, the commandment to evangelize, to win people to Christ, is given to every Christian. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, and he hath given to us, each one of us, the ministry of reconciliation of a lost sinner to a holy God. And so I challenge this morning pastors and evangelists and missionaries to preach for souls in your sermon, to give the appeal and the invitation for people to walk down aisles and give their hearts to Jesus Christ, to mobilize your people in going out on various forms of a visitation program, systematically, house by house, reaching your community for the Lord Jesus Christ, to get little children saved, to get teenagers to Christ, to go down to the slum neighborhoods and get the poor, to get the rich, to get the drunk, the moral man, to get the janitor and the lawyer, and bring them all to Christ, so that no sinner can say, no man cared for my soul. But we're talking not only of evangelism, which is close to our hearts and close to the heart of God. We're also talking about evangelism and its relationship to fundamentalism. I found that these two words go hand in hand together. They're twins, just as repentance and faith. True repentance will lead to true faith in Christ so the sinner can be saved. True faith in Christ results in true repentance. And in order to have true evangelism like the Bible talks about, we must have fundamentalism. There is no Bible evangelism without fundamentalism. There's no evangelism in apostasy. The apostates, the modernists, preach no blood, no salvation, no Savior, no message of hope. There's no Bible evangelism, as we have heard, in new evangelicalism, which is a compromise of God's truth, joining hands with the enemies of Christ to so bring forth a work of God. To include modernists, Christ deniers, and any kind of work of God, including evangelism, is to be sin, because apostasy and unbelief is sin. And an evangelist or any preacher that has apostates on his platform cannot preach against apostasy, and when he cannot preach against apostasy, he cannot preach against that which the apostate condones. Drunkenness, immorality, gambling, rock music, the dance, and other sins. If there's not preaching on sin, there's not repentance, and if there's not repentance, there's not faith, and there's not the salvation that the Bible talks about. As we've heard, the ecumenical evangelism of evangelist Billy Graham, denier of God's truth, apostates and modernists on his platform. In London several years ago, he was preaching to a great crowd of people, and he said, many of you out in the auditorium were confirmed Anglicans and Catholics, but you've drifted away. Now I want you to come and reconfirm your confirmation in the church in which you were raised. And beloved, you don't get people saved when you ask people to come from apostate churches and reconfirm their confirmation in the churches that they came out of. Now, not only is there repentance and faith, but it destructively strengthens the hands of God's enemies. You get people and put them into apostate churches, strengthening their hands against the people of God and building the citadels of the enemy. And this is open disobedience to Scripture and violates every command of the Word of God. The evangelism that the Bible talks about gets people saved and puts them in churches and schools that are separated to the Lord Jesus Christ and stands for the fundamentalist cause. We've heard Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach or disciple all nations. That means to build them up, to teach them the Word of God, to make them strong, healthy, vibrant, Christian, soul winners, separated from godliness, godlessness, and worldliness, and apostasy, and compromise, and new evangelicalism, and every form that would deviate them from the truth of the Word of God. There's no evangelism the Bible talks about without fundamentalism. We need a strong defense of the faith to carry out the great commission that God's given to the church. We cannot carry out the great commission without a strong defense of the faith. What's involved in fundamentalism and evangelism? It's the gospel. It's the good news of salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And beloved, the gospel is the dynamite of God because it will regenerate a lost sinner and get him saved. It's not the social gospel. Man does not need reformation. Man needs regeneration. We do not need to clean up the outside of an unregenerated, unconverted man and give him a better place to live in, but we need to preach the gospel to him that'll give him a new heart and a new life so he can be a new creature in Christ. It's not the full gospel, as the charismatics would have us believe. And beloved, I want to tell you, there is not a fuller gospel than that which God gives to us in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and God raised him from the dead. The full gospel of the charismatics is just full of confusion. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 says, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, let him go to hell. The most ungodly people in Jesus' day were not the publicans and the harlots and the drunks, but it was the religious apostates. Jesus called them false Christ, wolves in sheep's clothing, deceitful workers, blind leaders of the blind. Jesus said, ye serpents, generations of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Beware of false prophets, he said. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In other words, God says the work of a false prophet is iniquity or sin. He said, I never knew you, they were never saved. And my friend, the most wicked people today are not the politicians and the dope peddlers and the criminals, but it's the religious apostates. The Romanists and their hierarchies. The religious leaders and apostates of the World Council of Churches and apostate denominations like the Southern Baptist Convention. God's judgment and wrath are on apostates. And my friend, we ought to pray that God will remove them. Israel was much better off as a nation when Elijah went off and had killed the 450 false prophets of Baal. The people worshiped God once again. We need to pray for God's judgment and wrath on apostates and not support the work of dishonesty. This has been a great congress to see God's men, God's women, workers from all over the world uniting on a stand for the great fundamentals of the faith, standing against apostasy and sin and compromise, and even those who compromise with compromisers, and take their stand for the Word of God and be concerned about the souls of men. God bless you.
Thank you very much. Perhaps we could have these questions now. The next speaker to address us is from Germany. Reverend Jürgen Mattia is a missionary laboring in Tübingen in Germany. He is engaged in church planting and evangelism, and he'll address the Congress.
My heart is being filled with a song of praise and is being enlarged by God's grace in this Congress, and I thank God for this privilege of being here and for the leadership of Dr. Jones and Dr. Paisley, their staff, and the friendship and renewal of fellowship with pastors and fellow missionaries and evangelists. I want to give you a brief glance at the ministry which we have in Germany. Germany, in regard to fundamentalism, is a non-entity. Although time and again it is being cited through those who have raised their voices in regard to the Word of God, these voices mostly come from the side of the negative and that which has become known as the higher critic element. Fundamentalism, except for the presence of those who have come to Germany from the United States and perhaps from the British Isles, is a non-entity. There have been periods of brief revival and evangelism in Germany, but they inevitably have been choked by the overwhelming pressures of unbelief, because these men who had been raised up of God from within the great bodies of the state churches, great in the sense of numbers, had determined in their hearts to contain the revival movement within these bodies of traditional Christianity. They had made up their mind not to break with that existing church. Germany still today, and particularly because of its recent past under National Socialism of Hitler, speaks of an unconquered past. And this is also true in regard of the gospel ministry as it exists there today. We have in the German community, society, today two aspects in the realm of church life. We have the ecumenical movement, the ecumenist, and the evangelical movement, the evangelical, as he designates himself. The ecumenist is that type of man who is identified aptly as the modernist, as the humanist, as the existentialist, who is also very pronounced in our context of the ministry, university town of Tübingen, where in the very building in which we meet regularly, the Protestant student movement displays its sentiments on the walls of that building, which belongs to the Protestant church, through pictures of Guevara, of Castro, of Lenin, and a colorful array of pornographic pictures alongside. There are 40 known pastors in the Protestant state church who are card-carrying communists. They have accommodated their faith to the current philosophies of scientific materialism and neo-orthodoxy and the like. Fine young man came to Tübingen several years ago, Sebastian, to study theology and music. We had some contact with this young man. He professed Jesus Christ as his Savior, but it did not take more than 2 years for his faith to be utterly shipwrecked, so that he attempted suicide from a multi-story building in which he was residing and ended shortly after that in an insane asylum. This is not a singular incident. There's the evangelical, so-called. This movement has gained momentum through the impetus of Billy Graham and the like endeavors geared to such congresses as Berlin, Lausanne, Eurofest, Christovals, and the like. And these work, even as they are precipitating in the ministries of the torchbearers, the young life, and New Life, the Youth for Christ InterVarsity Campus Crusade, OM, Youth with a Mission, and the like, are lending their influence and their endeavors to the existing state church to the detriment of the gospel. Germany, by and large, is worshiping at the shrine of the human intellect, even as one of its philosophers, Feuerbach, has pronounced, and man has made God in his image. God has granted by his grace that we establish a church ministry in this town of Tübingen, and we are ministering now weekly to a constituency of approximately 120 people, also many students from all over the world. We have had in recent years people from 22 nations come under our ministry, some being saved, baptized, also as far away as Japan and India and the European countries, going back then into their countries to witness unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise God for this ministry of the Word of God, which renews man, and I praise Him that I can stand here today as one of those donkeys who God has loosened with the tender hands of the Holy Spirit from the ill-smelling stables of National Socialism and Communism, in which ranks I marched, and has led me tenderly unto the hallowed halls of truth of Bob Jones University, where faithful men have taught me and trained me to preach the Word of God and to be faithful and to renew my mind through the mind of Christ in the understanding of truth and the preaching of that unfailing Word of God. We have seen hundreds turn to Jesus Christ in faith and being renewed in their lives, even as we found true in our own lives. The self-righteous and the unrighteous. The young lady here on the Congress today that was saved from Romanism, who came to Tübingen to study mathematics, and she came out of a Roman Catholic home and received Jesus Christ as her Savior and was baptized, left the Church of Rome. A young man also who marched in the ranks of radical atheism in the Dutschke student movement in Berlin, just a few years ago, under the red flag, he came to Tübingen under the preaching of the gospel. He received Jesus Christ. Roland is his name. Today he's one of the faithful brothers, also having left the Roman Church, having been baptized, and with a heart of flame, with the power of the transforming grace of God's Holy Spirit.
Thank you very much, Father. Thanks to our brother for that address. Our final speaker is Reverend Albert Sapayers, who is an evangelist from Belgium.
Well, I'm glad to be here at this Congress to say a few words about the Belgian field, because it's very hard. You have to ask Jack or his wife. She can answer you. His dad worked 3 years there in the Flemish part, and he had quite a lot of trouble there, and he has to leave finally. So now I work in the other part of Belgium, in the French part, but it doesn't matter, it's the same. They are just divided by the language, but they have the same customs, the same believing and all. Now, let us say a few words about the fundamentalist and evangelism first. Evangelism is a term used very loosely by modernist neo-evangelicals, and even some so called fundamentalists, also called evangelists, is not necessarily real Bible evangelism. As fundamentalists, we believe in the evangelism as it was practiced in the Bible. Then what is Bible evangelism? First, Christ gave us the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even into the end of the world. Amen. Christ commanded that the disciples first of all go, teach, and baptize. Christ told the disciples that all power would be given unto them. Christ means for them to evangelize the world, to get people's faith, teach them those saved, baptize them, and train them for service. In Acts, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Second, not only should we get people saved, baptized, and added to the church and train them for service, but the believer should be taught separation from the world and separation from their old traditional churches and modern thinking. The believer lives are like an open book, says the Bible. Our lives are perhaps the only Bible that some people read, and that's true. Our example speaks more than all what we can say. And there is a Bible verse that says also in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:16-17, he said, Who is in Christ is a new creator. All things are past. And if you have tasted that God is good, then you have to fill you with this and to lead all the old things away. And Jesus also said, If you look behind, you are not worthy to follow me. And that's true. That's why so many Christians are weak today. They are not strong enough to go into the world. The world can come more and more into the church than the church go out to the world, because they like to manage the old things. They feed the flesh and they follow the carnal way. And you cannot please God, because Jesus said, you cannot be divided. You cannot love the world and love God. And if you have real faith that God is good, you have to fill you with new things of God, to know the Bible well, and also to spend time with God, and not to spend time in front of your television screen, or to do quite a lot of sport or arts or painter, all this. It's not bad, but if you exaggerate in these things, you go be the slave of these things. It would better to be the slave of Christ. That's what Paul told us. He said, Christ is my life. Third, as a shepherd constantly protected his flocks from going astray, and each sheep or lamb is important to the shepherd. In true Bible evangelism, the sheep should be constantly taught, trained, loved, and protected from the evil of the world. It is fine to get great number saved, but I believe the emphasis should be on the quality, and not the quantity. Remember, when God used Gideon, he said, they are with 30,000, it's too many, 3,000, it's too many, with 300 men. And it's the same today. Don't think if you have a mass media that you go have more success. Maybe in some areas like the States, that could be. But in areas like Europe, you have to pick them in the field one by one. Like if you have a chamrock, try to find one with four things. That's very difficult. Well, then you have a real soul. But with three things, not. That's true. Every missionary or Christian worker should have liberty in the work of the Lord. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Missionaries should share the work of true evangelism and not just leave this to the local workers. If a missionary came in a country, He has to be the example. If the missionary is afraid, what the sheep go say? What kind of missionary we have? You see, you have to be in front, in the first line. Probably, and excuse me. No. A few words about difficulties in this country. I don't think that I've spent too much time. Problems and difficulties in our field in Belgium. It is a strong first, it is a strong area of Roman Catholicism. And I think people, they really want to go to South America. There is a guy from South America, Alberto. I don't know, he was somewhere there. Well, he has to go first to Belgium and to stay there a full year. And then he can resist in South America. Because then he knows what is Catholicism. The climate is not so terrible. That came later on. Because you can, me and my wife, we are all alone in an area from 100 kilometers. There is no another church around, or one or two, and they are not really good churches, more backsliding churches. So we have to do house by house, and it's very hard. Sometimes she has to go in the car and cry because they are so rough. They don't want to talk with her, and they send her, like we say, on the flowers. And that's real difficult to accept. When people don't want to talk to you, we have to, in one city, 1,650 houses, and we could talk one time, really talking, about 20 minutes. And this wife was real against God's rebellion, because her daughter was dead, and she could not understand why God took her daughter. And I had good to explain him, to say that God loved her, and maybe it was better that she was begot. She doesn't want to accept it. That's all. She said, if he is really God, why do that? No. The second difficulty is also the Jehovah Witness. They represent real a great trouble for the Manas, because they go every week out, and then if you came out the door, the people don't want to listen more to you. The third thing is that it's a prosperous country, and they are very materialist. They have all what they needed: cars, a good job, good meals, nice clothes. They have all what they need. Why God, they say then? And after all, we have our religion. You don't have to say more about this. 4 point, there is also much self-righteousness. That they think, oh, we are in order with God, and I try to do my best. Even the Christians there, the members of in the churches, everyone thinks, I'm a Christian, I'm okay. And fifth, that's for us. Yet, in spite of all this, we know that we are where the Lord wants us. We were confirmed that we have not chosen this world, but the Lord had chosen us, that we should go and bring forth fruit. And I leave it on the verse, Acts 20:24. Thank you.
Thank you, Albert. I hope you appreciate my difficulties too, brother, here today. We're going to ask the panel, we thank the panel for their contributions today, and of course all the speakers. We're going to ask them to come forward now to these microphones and answer a number of questions that have been asked. Quite a number of these questions run along the same line, so if your particular question is not mentioned, I'm sure you'll understand that it is included, as best as we can work them out here. Some of the writing's not the best, so you'll appreciate it if my reading is not the best. Some of them have been addressed personally to Dr. Van Impe. I'll start off with him. Is it scriptural to have Southern Baptists, British Union Baptists, Nazarene, Assembly of God, etc., on your platform sponsoring your campaign? Would you have independent, fundamental Presbyterians, Methodists, Pentecostals help sponsor your campaign?
I have never had any of these groups sponsor my crusades, as I said, in earlier days. And there's one man who spread this story quite extensively across America, and he spread it to some of you men, and some of you men believed it and spread it on. Never wrote and asked me whether or not it was true. You didn't have the Christian ethics to do that. You just got up in classrooms and you made remarks that were not so. But 20 years ago, I was doing some preaching for Nazarenes, Pilgrim Holiness, others, for one reason. I've always been a Baptist. But I didn't know that much difference when I first got saved, came out of the Catholic Church. And I was too young, as far as most of the Baptists were concerned. They said, he's too young to preach for us. Well, praise God, the Nazarenes allowed me to preach when I was 22 and 23. But I got to a point in my own life where I could no longer do it because people would come to the altar and want to pray through for entire sanctification and eradication of the old nature, and I knew that wasn't a Bible experience, and it conflicted with my own reasoning from the Word of God. So I finally came to the place where I no longer went to these groups. I have never been sponsored by any of the groups mentioned. I don't plan to be sponsored by the groups mentioned because I believe any group that's infiltrated with liberalism or any group that is connected with the charismatic movement is not a group where I want to stick converts. And so my personal conviction is and will be no in this matter.
Dr. Holmes has a question here that perhaps you could answer. You would read it out to him.
Well, the question was asked, should a pastor also try to serve as an evangelist by traveling and holding meetings or just stick to feeding the flock which the Lord has given him? Well, now, of course, the overall ministry is to be included in the pastor's work. And certainly the matter of going to other churches or going to other meetings, holding evangelistic campaigns is within the rights and within the reason, the leadership of the Lord as He directs. So in doing the work of an evangelist, he's supposed to follow the leadership of the Lord in this matter and use common sense as to when he can go and where he should go. I don't believe that any person just simply sticks with feeding the flock by staying right in his own home church. Then there's another question here. What does one do who is a fundamentalist and cannot get to a thorough fundamentalist church? Well, I say, let's start one in your community.
Dr. Vanante wants to qualify a statement he made there.
I want to add one thing. That was quite a lengthy question, and it did include the Bible Presbyterians, did it not?
Independent
Presbyterians. You mean those who are not in the Council of Churches, by that. Men like Dr. Paisley, etc. Yes, we would have men like this naturally. But I'm sorry to say that Jack Van Impe can't always do what he feels he should do. There are many men in America who would not allow me to have independent Presbyterians. You see, separation in America has become a very touchy thing. We've got five brands of separation going on right now. And in Atlanta, Georgia, men who were Bob Jones graduates as Baptists would not allow men who were Bob Jones graduates as Bible Presbyterians come into the meeting. Now that's sad and that's wrong. And by God's grace, if I can do anything about it, I want to do something about it. Because we're separating where we shouldn't be separating.